Good morning. Beautiful sunshiny day here, and we're thankful for that, and we're thankful for your presence. I'd like to direct your attention to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, where we read, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." I direct your attention particularly to this fact that he says, "You are the people of God." Have you ever thought about that? Do you think about that? When you wake up in the morning and as you prepare for the day's activities, as you go through them, do you constantly remind yourself that you are a person of God? That's a wonderful thought. It keeps us on track. It shows us where our priorities are. Need to be. And so I want to spend just a couple of moments this morning talking about the fact that we are the people of God. We are a people of purpose. And that purpose is to live to the praise of His glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Finally, brethren, we urge you and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God." Brethren, you ought to please God. As you prepare for the day's activities, as you think about your relationships with others, your responsibilities to others, consider all of those in the fact that you ought to please God. You'll notice he says you ought to walk and to please God. He's not just talking about the physical activity of walking there. He's talking about the way that you live your life. You ought to live that in a way that is pleasing to God. We also notice here 2 Corinthians 5 in verses 9 and 10, it says, "We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him." Not just pleasing, but to be well-pleasing to Him. We make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. As a people of God, as a person who belongs to God, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." In consideration of judgment to come, in consideration of the fact that we are the people of God, we are make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. Matthew 5 and verse 16 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." As people of God, we are to live our lives in a way that would glorify our Father in heaven. How do we do that? By good works. Where do those good works come from? Right here. God's Word. God teaches us in His Word what is good and what is evil. He teaches us in those paths of righteousness what those good works are. And as we do those good works, we realize that as people of God, we are glorifying our Father in heaven. We live to the praise of His glory. We are to glorify God here so that we might be glorified with Him hereafter. Colossians chapter 3 in the first four verses. Wonderful passage here in Colossians chapter 3. "If then you are raised with Christ, you're born again. You are a person of God. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died. You, with your lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life, you put that to death. You crucified that old man of sin and laid him to rest in that watery grave of baptism, and you rose to walk with him in newness of life. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. If you are raised with him, seek those things which are above and not those things that are on the earth. Not only does he tell us what to seek, he tells us what to stop seeking. He tells us not just what to desire, but what to stop desiring. You know, I find that if I have a desire for something, as long as I feed that desire, I generally fulfill it. But if I develop a distaste for it, if I realize it's something that's bad for me or it's something that dishonors God, my Savior, who died for me, it becomes distasteful to me. I no longer have the desire to participate in it. Seek those things that are above. Seek those things that are of the divine nature, and not those things that are of the carnal nature. Seek to, as a person of God, glorify God. He goes on and I think and explains to us what he means by it. Seek those things that are above, not those things that are here on the earth. Verse 5, he says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Here's some of them. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I don't think any of us would be so foolish as to practice idolatry. To take out here and to take a stone or a piece of wood or something and carve an image in it and then set it up and worship it. But he says, covetousness is idolatry. Do you covet something more than glorifying God? Is there something in your life that you would rather do than live to the praise and glory of God and practice sin? That's covetousness. That's idolatry. Fornication, so prevalent today, it's about as common as drinking water. Nobody thinks anything about it. What used to be a shame to speak of, people speak openly of and promote and say, not only should it be tolerated, but it should be celebrated. It's a shame to even speak of such things. Uncleanness, passion, evil desire. Put these things to death. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. But you're not one of the sons of disobedience. You're a people of God. It's been changed. You've been born again. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, and you don't live in those things anymore, so stop doing it. But now yourselves put off all of these. Not only the big sin, fornication and uncleanness and evil passion and covetousness. It's easy to develop a distaste for those things when you read God's view of those things and how he not only identifies it as sin, he says he abhors those things. You don't want to participate in things that God abhors. But notice he also says, but now yourselves also, as children of God, as people of God, put off all of these: anger, wrath, hot anger, malice, holding a grudge, trying to get even, hating somebody because they've tried to correct you and help you, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Why would you lie? You know, people lie because they're trying to cover something up. There's something they're not proud of. There's something that people are aware of what's going on. They confront you about it and you start lying about it. You've seen it in your life. You see it in the news. You know, what this is saying to the child of God, to the people of God, is be transparent. That when you're wrong, admit that you're wrong. Admit it to yourself first. Admit it to God and admit it to others. I'm not perfect, but I'm working on it. Don't lie about it. Don't cover it up. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man's and his deeds. And you have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge, and knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You are created from the very beginning in the image of God. Adam and Eve were pure as God is pure. They were holy as God is pure. They loved each other and they loved God and demonstrated that by keeping his commandments until Satan changed their focus from living for God and glorifying him to gratifying themselves. And everything changed, didn't it? The pure became impure. The holy became unholy. And living for God changed to gratifying self. That old story is repeated over and over in everyone's life. We need to recognize it, not make that mistake again, and realize that we can be born again, recreated, for the purpose of fulfilling that purpose that we were created for, to revere him and to keep his commandments. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. We read on in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy. See, so he doesn't just say, put off these things. He says, here's what you need to put on. Here's the character that you need to develop. Put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Christ has forgiven us. He taught us about forgiveness. And as he taught about forgiveness, the apostles came to him and said, well, how often are we to forgive? Seven times? Seven's the perfect number, you know. So I guess seven would be a fulfillment of that. That's what they thought. Jesus said, nope, 10 times that. There is no limitation to how often we forgive, if the repentance and the confession is sincere and works of repentance are demonstrated and improvement is clear, then as we are taught here, If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you ought to think about doing. Is that what it does? It says? Even so, that's a good example for you to follow. Is that what it says? No. Even so, you must do. That requires humility on our part, doesn't it? It requires meekness. It requires long-suffering. It requires tender mercy. Mercy recognizes the wrong, but mercy is ready and willing to put it aside. Above all these things, put on love, which is in the bond of perfectness. Treat others the way you would want to be treated. When you have sinned and you have wronged God or wronged another, and you are sincere in your repentance and your confession, wouldn't it be terrible if God said, "No, I'm not going to forgive you"? We trust in the promise of God that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We depend upon that. And we need to depend upon each other as we make open confession of our transgressions and lean upon each other for prayers, for forgiveness and strength and encouragement. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful that you are not what you were. Be thankful that you are a child of God with access to all of these spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Be thankful that you have been taught in the ways of holiness and godliness, and that you can make these changes in your life, and that you can live to His glory, that you can fulfill the purpose for which you were created and the purpose for which you were redeemed, the purpose for which you were saved. People of God, then, are a people of purity. It's not to say that they are pure, but they are striving for purity. It is a commitment to our purpose that motivates us to reflect Him. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5, and we've already touched on this, as Jesus touched on it in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." But here's an expansion of that. 1 John 3 and the first 5 verses says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. We who have sinned, we have practiced those things that God abhors, but God has forgiven us, and we have been raised to walk in newness of life with Him. Behold the love of God, that we should be called the children of God." That we can be called people of God. The world does not know us because it did not know Him. The world doesn't understand it. People that are carnal-minded and hardened of heart will never come to understand the love of God. Beloved, now we are the children of God. We're not of the world. We were, but we're not of the world. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we will be like Him. And we shall see Him as He is. For everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Hope is a wonderful motivating factor. The hope of eternal life, the hope of living in the presence of the heavenly host forever and ever and ever, motivates us to purify ourselves, to put to death the members of sin and the desire to sin, and to bring to life the divine nature that we can aspire to. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. Sin is that which is against the law of God. It's without the law of God. It's without authorization, or it is against that which is authorized by God. And you know, He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. We are to be like Him. He came to this world to take away our sins. He died so that our sins could be taken away. Don't live in your sin anymore. He's forgiven you of your sin. Don't continue in your sin. That dishonors Him, disgraces Him. Makes us look like hypocrites, because we are. That doesn't honor Him or glorify Him. Everyone who has the hope of living in the presence of God forever and ever purifies themselves, even as He is pure. There's the standard that we are to strive for. In Him was no darkness at all. People of purity are without excusing our impurity, because that endangers our hope. We do it all the time, though. We realize that we are to strive for purity, but we also recognize that we are impure, that there's room for improvement, sometimes great room for improvement. And we'll offer excuses like, well, that's just the way I am. I can't help it. I don't know, it seems like I was born this way. Just the way I am. Guess what? Being a Christian, being a people of God, is not being about the way you are. It's being about the way He is, reflecting His light in your life. We need to recognize that that's what He has called us to, and embrace it and live to His glory. Revelation 21 and verse 27 says, "There shall by no means enter it, heaven, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Sobering thought. We are to strive for purity, not excuse, not attempt to justify our impurities, but to be pure as He is pure. People of God are people of prayer because He has called us to prayer. He has invited us to pray. He has invited us to present our concerns to Him. And we, in fact, are dependent on prayer in so many things. Colossians 4 and verse 12 says, "Epaphras, who is one of you Colossians, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." What a great example of prayer was Epaphras. Each of us need to be an Epaphras, always laboring, working at it, fervently, not just haphazardly or as we just think about, but laboring fervently in prayer. Sincere prayers, believing prayers, that we may be perfect and complete in all the will of God. First Thessalonians 5 verse 17 just simply says, pray without ceasing. Always pray. Make a habit of prayer. Make a time for prayer. Throughout the Old Testament, you see that there were times for prayer, early morning, midday, middle of the afternoon, and again in the evening. Certainly, that would be included in praying without ceasing. But I find that in practice that I'm always kind of in a state of prayer to God. Always presenting my thoughts before Him for myself and for others. We should constantly be in communication with God as He is in communication with us through His Word. We need to be in communication with Him. He invites us to do so. We are to offer our thanks. We are to confess our sins. We are to express our concerns and to seek our strength. When we recognize that we're weak, when we're dealing with our impurities, when we're trying to overcome those carnal desires that we have, when we're trying to develop those spiritual characteristics of kindness and meekness, forgiveness, God hears our prayers, and He will answer our prayers. We are people of power, trusting God's power. The power is not inherent in us. The power is in God. And knowing that we are people of God, His power is available to us. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Eliminate the negative, and God has given us the spirit of power. God has given us a spirit of love. God has given us a spirit of sound mind. You know, the mind that says, that tries to justify its areas of sin, weakness, is not sound. God has given us the spirit of a sound mind. He's given us the spirit of love. He's given us the spirit of power. And so when God says, go do something, we depend upon His orders to do that, knowing that He is the power behind it. That was one of the mistakes that Moses made, wasn't it? When God called Moses to set His people free from Egypt, what did he say? Who am I to go down to Egypt? I'm a fugitive from Egypt. Who am I to go before Pharaoh? I've forgotten how to speak eloquently. I've been out here with these sheep all these 40 years. We come up with all kinds of excuses to say, well, who am I that I can do this? And God met those excuses of Moses and said, well, take your brother with you. He can speak for you. And that worked for a little bit. And Moses finally said, I got this. Get out of the way. Moses did the speaking. But it wasn't Moses. He realized he was speaking the word of God. He was speaking what God told him to speak. He realized the power that was behind him. Not only do we have Old Testament examples of that, we have New Testament examples of it. The apostles were threatened not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Don't come into the temple anymore. Don't come into the Temple Mount. Don't come up here talking about Jesus and what He taught and that He's alive and all this crazy foolishness. Where's the evidence? Do they really want to see the evidence? They were the evidence. That's what they said. We're the evidence. And they took note of it. They took note of the fact that these aren't educated men. These aren't powerful men. These are fishermen. These are common men. If from Galilee. They speak as people having authority. They took note that they had been with Jesus. And when they were beaten and let go, they went to their brothers and sisters in Christ and they joined together in prayer. Part of that prayer is recorded here. He says, "Now, Lord, look at their threats. They threaten us not to speak or teach in your name, here or anywhere. Grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." Not that we could go from house to house privately, in secret, no, but with all boldness, out in the open. Peter was arrested, kept in prison, chained to guards behind four different sections of the prison. Angel came. "Get up, Peter. Let's get out of here." And where is he the next day? He's in the temple, preaching, teaching Jesus. "Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." Don't ever be afraid of the truth. Proclaim God's truth. Live God's truth. Back it up by the life that you live, because you are the people of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 and 11 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Such a wonderful passage of Scripture. Gives us insight into what's going on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the forces of darkness. It's not the person standing in front of you, it's what's behind that, that they might not even be aware of, that they've been deceived by, that they've been overcome by. But he says, you as the people of God, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and stand against the wiles, the strategies of the devil. Be aware of his lies and his deceptions. Be aware of how he is deceive so many. And in love, speak the truth of God's word in an attempt to rescue them from the darkness. And most importantly, to glorify the Father and the Word of truth. We come back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. You are the people of God. Notice it again with me. You are a chosen generation. This is the generation that God had been looking forward to from the time of the Garden of Eden. You are this generation, this saved generation in the Savior Jesus Christ. You are a royal priesthood. The priesthood serve God. He says, you are a royal priesthood serving God, exalted by God. You are a holy nation. And you look at the history of Israel and the times that they were genuinely a holy nation. You rejoice in that, don't you? He says, you, church, you, church, you, people of God, are a holy nation. Realize who you are. Live up to it. You are His own special people. Does He mean that you're more special than anybody else? No, He just means that when you decide to become a person of God, to put your life aside and to live to His glory, You're made special. Everyone can be special in the sight of God. In one sense, everyone is special. He died for everyone. But the ones who love Him and keep His commandments, they are the ones who indeed are what they were chosen to be. They are the ones who serve Him. They are the ones who are His holy nation. Why? Why would He do such things? Why does He want us to be such things? Why does He want us to think of ourselves this way? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's right back to what we said. You are a people of God to live to the praise of His glory. Honor Him. To lift Him up in your life. To lead others out of the darkness into the light. You've been led by the word of His truth into the light of His love, His forgiveness, His mercy. Share that with others. Be strong in your proclamation of it. Not just with the words from your mouth, but in the life that you live. Let it be evident who your King is. You're a holy nation. Realize who your King is and follow Him, always practicing His truth. You are the people of God. Think about that today. Think about that this afternoon in your prayers. Think about that this evening before you pillow your head at night. You are the people of God. Think about it in the morning when you wake up. And as you prepare for the day's activities and as you enter into them and as you interact in relationships with your husband, with your spouse, with your children, with the people that you work with the people in the marketplace. Remember who you are. You are the people of God. Rejoice in that. Honor Him and glorify Him in the life that you live. If you're here today and you're not yet a person of God, but you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God to the point that you're ready to turn your life to Him, turn away from your sin and turn to walk in His righteousness, to live in His righteousness, to glorify Him. You're ready to confess Him as the Son of God and obey Him and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Everything's ready. And we're ready to assist you in being born again of the water and of the Spirit. If you're here today as a child of God and out of favor with Him, you need to make things right with Him. As James teaches us, confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation today in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?